an honor to bring the voice of the church in the Muslim world, the voice of the persecuted church. And this morning I got this Bible verse, and I'll read it to you. And I got it from a young woman whose husband just went to prison 2 weeks ago, and with the 16-month-old child. And then I was in Morocco, and they're moving from Tunisia to Algeria. And the accusation of insulting Islam, till now we have no idea. The lawyer cannot get to them. But this is the Bible verse that she sent me this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Isn't it powerful coming from somebody who's struggling with a 16-month-old who his parents rejected her, said, no, you're not allowed. They kicked her out. She had no place to go. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They are new every morning. I did something. Maybe you're not, I don't know if you're allowed to take videos here or not. I just took a video of you guys worshiping the Lord, and I start sending it to people in the Muslim world, to 65 cases facing imprisonment, some of them in prison. And I'm just watching and hearing your voices, and I was just thinking, now there are, could this video, this quick clip, it's going to play by thousands of believers in the midst of prisons, in the midst of closed nations. They're going to be hearing you shouting and celebrating the Lord. That is going to bring joy to their heart. Because celebration doesn't happen in one part of the body of Christ. It happens globally. The body of Christ. And how many of you have been married over 20 years? Wow, almost every one of you. One of the countries, the oldest person in prison, been in prison for 21 years in prison. I was sitting and talking to his daughter. She's just graduating from college. She have never seen her dad since she was a child. In that country by itself, over 500 leaders in prison, just because they love the Trinity. They love Jesus. And they stand there, and we stand. Just working this morning, in one country, we had 65 cases, illegal cases against people in prison. And this morning, we won 10 cases. We've been coming, standing along these cases. And their imprisonment was for 2 years and a massive fine because they insulted, they were caught worshiping the Lord. As just 10 of them during Easter a year ago, and they were caught. There is an army for the terrorism department with machine gun. They came, stormed their community, and they arrested them all in front of their kids and children. And I remember I was sitting next to this father on the Zoom when the sentences was given 2 years. And on the Zoom, he just told his son that we might not be able to be with you. You might stay with my sister, and he's a young boy, 7 years old, and I have a 7 years old. And the whole time I was on Zoom with him, that child's head was on his chest the whole hour. He would not want to let go. And I just want to give you the image. It's not about hardship and persecution, it's the image of what's happening in the Muslim world today and what the Lord is doing and what God is going to do in that part of the world that you think about. Yeah, I'm not interested in that, but there is where the Lord is walking today. In the Muslim world today, I always said that there are more Muslims coming to know Jesus. In the last 20 years or plus, there are more people came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior than the last 1,400 years as a whole. And we, and you and I, get to live a moment, not just celebrate the goodness of the Lord today. Because we never expected in our life and history to watch them coming to know Jesus. But there is nothing can stop the Spirit of God of moving in that part of the world. There is no genocide. There is no massive killing. God is opening the heart of the people. And when he walk in, something big happens. Just recently, you heard about the genocide that took place in Syria. So it's becoming a land for radical, for ISIS to come and rule into that country. And they went into an image, and you see genocide start taking place against people, and against people group, against the Druze, against the Alawite. And over 1,600, something in thousands that have been slaughtered and killed. These people, some of them, they rejected the gospel for so long. Now, in the midst of the brokenness, the gospel walk into their heart, into their communities. Now, there are churches coming from the Alawite, just all Alawite, they're coming to the Lord. I love that story. When I share with you the story of this little girl, just give you, like, when you think about our God, the God we worship, how marvelous he is. This little girl, she lost her father in this genocide that recently took place in Syria. And they have, he's the main provider. And in her dream, that family, this little girl in her dream, she dreamt that she was standing in the midst of the river. She said they're like a white draft, moving river. And she saw herself, that little girl, in the middle of the river, standing on her feet on the ground in the river. She said, it's cold. And she looked, she was scared. She looked over. She saw this man appearing to her in white. And he came and he held her and he grabbed her. And he took her and he put her on a rock. And she was fascinated by this man's dream, by Jesus. And she fell in love with Jesus. Until one day they walked by the church and they walked inside the church. And her mom started looking for a church because she was just, oh, I keep talking about Jesus, Jesus. So she found the church, my dad's church in Damascus. She walked in and she told him that story. And when my dad heard that story, he started crying. And he began to tell them the gospel. And that did say, do you know that rock, what that rock is? What is that rock? What is that rock? What is that rock? It's the church. And this rock, I will build my church. As he told me, like, what an encouragement. God placed her on the rock. That's who our God is. And you think, what God's doing today in such a dark world? God is moving and changing heart of thousands of people are coming to know him today in the midst of darkness, in the midst of evil. When evil rise, the grace of God rise with it. And God move in a mighty way. One of the things that I would want to share with you, what God, I work with the ministry with Ananias' house, and the name Ananias' house comes Acts chapter 9, and it's about the obedience of Ananias' house, where he, as you reflect, we reflect the ministry, the name is reflect the ministry of obedience body of Christ. Because of their obedience to the Lord, God is using them where Saul are becoming bold, where the persecutor are becoming the proclaimer. And in the midst of all of that happening, that what the Lord is doing, we start in the midst of the chaos that's taking place. We have, the Lord, Allah has gave us a vision to start planting among the younger generation and to plant among teenagers and elementary schools that to help start planting the seeds of the gospel for kids who have never heard Jesus. Did you know that? There's almost a continent in that part, many have never heard the gospel. And when they encounter the Lord Jesus, Christianity, or church, they will say, where have you been, Christian, all our life? Where have you been hiding this message away from us? All we have to do today is to go in and empower the church so they can continue sharing the gospel. We planted, this is only to tell you the stories. We planted a school, elementary school among refugees in a middle school. And I want to start with the elementary school because it's just, I don't know if you believe a miracle. I would love to hear your interpretation of this story after. The children, you know, they're struggling, they're suffering, they're living in tent. There is no play, like just hard. Some of them come to school, about 80 of these kids. And some of them bring lunch, some of them don't because they don't have food. So one day the teacher said, and they're all our staff is born again believer. We hired them. Our majority of our staff are coming from a Muslim background who came to the Lord. And now they're hard to share the gospel, to invest in other kids as well. So one of the teachers, she said, let's bring, everybody brings something small, just food, and we can put it like a potluck, and we can share it all together, and so we all can eat, because some of them don't bring food. Friday comes, the last day of the week comes, and every all these kids are supposed to bring food, but only 2 out of 17 kids in that classroom brought 2 loaves of bread and oregano and some oregano and olive oil in a sandwich. And the teacher herself forgot, and she felt so embarrassed because now she did not bring any. But she said, okay, let's bring that 2 loaves of bread and some of the oregano on it and the olive oil, and let's pray. And she gathered the staff, her teacher with all the kids, the student, and they start praying for that 2 loaves of bread. And they start eating. And all 17 of them ate. And the teacher ate. And they had leftover. And they knew what to do with the leftover, so they send it to the next classroom. And there are about 19 kids in the next classroom. All 19 of these kids and the teacher ate from it, and they had leftover. And the 2 kids went with the leftover. One of the young girls, she came, she couldn't sleep. She told her mom that her mother did not believe it. She came back, and it was like 6 o'clock in the morning, was standing at the school. She just wanted to understand what happened. And I don't know what to believe in that story. But I know I read a story in the Bible. And it's not about the miracle, my friends. It's not about the miracle. It's about the heart of God. When he wants to reveal himself to somebody, to a child, there is nothing will stop him from revealing himself. Isn't it amazing, a mighty God we worship? This is the beauty of the living God. There's another school we have at the middle school. So we've been targeting, we have about 2,200 this year, over 2,200 children in our school, 8 schools across the region in the Muslim world, in the Middle East and North Africa. And some of these schools, we plan them in a closed nation as a legal school, but we hire all, again, Christian staff, but also allow the churches, because it's illegal them to gather in worship. They can't gather in public, so it allow them to gather under parents' meeting, and so they can have a church service under parents' meeting and give umbrella for the churches. So, but also, you got 2,200 children that God entrusted you in to share the gospel every day with and disciple them. Isn't it powerful that we get to invest and build warrior for Christ in that way? One of these schools in the middle school, and she's 15 years old. She's a Muslim wearing cover. And she heard about Jesus. She, every day they're at chapel, she heard about Jesus. And one day she came, her teacher also is a MBBs, we call them Muslim background believers. She was sitting and she saw her, like she was like red eyes, just devastated. And she took her aside and she asked her, what's wrong? And that 15 years old said, my dad gave me an option. The option is to marry my cousin who's an ISIS fighter in Syria, and he's going to send me to him. And my second option, to marry a 77 years old man who want to marry her in another country. And she want to be a human rights lawyer. Her dream is crushed. This teacher took her. She took her to the principal office. They all gathered around her, and the principal and the other teacher. And they could do one thing only. They can't go talk to her. There is no authority we have. But they begin to pray as they laid their hand on her in the name of Jesus. And they begin to weep with her. The next day, she came with a complete big smile on her face. And she said, and the teacher said, why are you smiling? What happened? And they took her to the principal's office and they gathered around her, the teacher, and she said, my parents decided it's too complicated to send me over to Syria. And they told me there's something not right with the 77 years old proposal. And they all start jumping and say, do you know why? Do you know why? And she said, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And you watch the Lord answering prayers and prayers of what God is doing to reveal himself to people in the midst of chaos and confusion and darkness. This is the Lord we're worshiping. God is not just here in the United States. God is not just working in your household, in your church. God is working in the most darkest places in the world today that you can ever, you and I, sometimes these places cannot go into. But He is there. He is there. And we get to participate in the beauty of the living God and what God is doing in the Muslim world. I love talking about one of the, I want to share with the story with you, this imam. He's a Saudi Arabia imam. He was the source of investing in Islamization of the African nation. And he will go in and he will build mosques, you know, and they will take Saudi Arabia Gulf money and he will build. He's on TV, on 12 TV station in the Middle East, just teaching Islam, evangelizing Islam. And I'm not sure if the PowerPoint working. Okay. Are we able to share that slide? All right. So, are we able? No, we're not able to. We're not able to share. Okay. So, what this imam? So, this imam, he wrote over 40 books about Islam, how to convert, and teaching how to convert Islam people from Islam to Christianity, and he is also on TV. And this imam, you said, I was going in, we do a lot of pastor and leadership training. And we, especially in close country, we found a secure location. We gather with some, about 20 leaders, and we go in and we start studying the word of God with them. And I was sitting across and all the, you know, across from me. And I have, you know, grow up in the Middle East. I seen this man. I know his image. I know who he is. And I see, like, he's sitting right there, and he came to me, and he, today, he is leading a house church. Right in North Africa, in a hiding place. And God is using him today to build the church in that part of the world. The Lord transformed his heart all the way. Like, I'm just going to give you capacity where God is working and how far God is going. From all the way in imam to a child, right in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of this. So one of the things that that the Lord, what we're doing as a ministry in Ananias House, what we're doing, we're going in, and we're not going in because we believe in obedience. We believe because of the obedience of the church, God is moving in a mighty way. So we come alongside and we stand with this, and we gather leader, and we gather leader, and we start training them, and we walk a journey about 3 to 5 years with them just to train and study the word of God and purpose to help, because the church is expanding wide. And when church is going wide in the Muslim world, what happen is they come to faith, and you know, they're living all their life, they read the Quran, and now they need to, they still study the word of God. So we want to make sure they understand deep the word of God, because we don't want false heresy to come in. And the majority of the heresy come from the West. So we go and we spend about 3 to 5 years just studying the word with them in a secure location. And I mean, last year we got caught by the secret forces and we got investigated, but we never stop. We keep going and we keep going. The beautiful things, one of the story I want to share with you about Mustafa. Mustafa was one of, grew up in a Muslim, and he was went to the madrasa. I don't know if you heard of the madrasa. Madrasa is an Islamic school, and you should have Mustafa come and share, tell his story. It's a powerful story. He went to a madrasa where he taught to hate infidel, to hate Christian. And all the teaching that he has in his life, from his childhood, Christian are horrible, Christian are infidels, Christian are bad, and Christian. So he, when he was in high school, and the madrasa he went in and he was left there for 2 years. He got taught by that school that Islamist, being Islamatized and being radicalized, that child. So when he was 17, he went to high school, and in high school he sat next to a man, and this man named Zakaria. Now, Zakaria is a Christian name. And when Mustafa found Zakaria was a Christian, he was fumed. He was angry. He was heated. Like, he would start spitting in his face. He start insulting him. He start beating him in school, trying to cause him a trouble in any way. But he said, sir, something about Zakaria, every time I speak and insult or spit with him on his face, there's something about him. There is this smile on his face. And he said, it made me more angry. So he decided after school that he was going to gather. And he gathered a couple of these teenagers, and they waited for them out in the bush. And when they saw Zakaria, they grabbed him and they start beating him up. And he said, when we beat him up, we start kicking him and slapping him and punch him and beat him and kicking him and beating. And we could hear him scream and the agony. We could hear cracks in his bone. But there is something until, as we kept beating him, we stopped hearing silence. And there is no more noise coming out of Mustafa. Ali Zakaria said, we left them there to die. The next day he said, I came to school, Mustafa. There was no Zakaria. A week passed, there was no Zakaria. 2 weeks passed, there was no Zakaria. And Mustafa said, in my mind, I said, Lord, now I have served you well. Now we cleanse the school from the infidels. And he was celebrating his victory. He graduated, he went to college. When he was in college, Mustafa's cousin was severely ill. And he was in a coma. He was in a hospital, Mustafa sitting next to his bed. And there was two Egyptian Coptic going in room to room, and they're praying for people. And Mustafa said, I saw them from far away. And I said, no, I hope they don't come to my room. And he doesn't want the infidels. Surely enough, they came and they walked right into Mustafa's room. And they asked, can we pray for your cousin? And Mustafa said, absolutely not. But they insisted. And he kept resisting. And Mustafa, he said, I was thinking, like, these are infidels. He said, you're Christian, we're Muslim. He wouldn't even refuse to shake their hand. But they insisted on praying. He didn't want to cause a chaos, so he said, okay, I'll just step in the back. Just go ahead and pray. And he just kind of want to get rid of them. And they went to the bed. He stood back. And they laid the hand on his cousin. And they start praying in the name of Jesus. And they start praying for healing. And Mustafa stood back. He said, We Muslim pray, we fast, we pray, but we don't, they're just talking to God like that. I mean, we have to wash our hands, wash our feet, and do the ritual prayer. And we pray for the Christian. We pray that God will eradicate Christian, that God will get rid of them. They will, and famine will come on their life and their families and their cities. But they're praying out of love for his cousin. And the Lord healed his cousin. He woke up from the coma. And these two Christian Coptic, they turned to this, to Mustafa, and they said, the miracle is not in the healing of your cousin. The miracle when the skull were far out of your eyes. And they begin to share the gospel. Mustafa right there in the hospital, he didn't get rid of them that quick, did he? The Lord walked into his heart that day. And he became a follower of Christ. But there was Zechariah who was lost his life in Mustafa's mind. See, God is a God of revenge, my friend. When we talk about the hardship and persecution, God owned revenge. God doesn't revenge with weapons and killing with military. God revenge with conquering the heart of the people. When 9/11 took place here, do you know what happened? How many years was that? How many comes? What happened in the last 20 years? What happened? There are more Muslims coming to know Jesus Christ in the last 20 years than the last 1400 years. Is God the God of revenge? Do you hear the heart of God? Do you see how God responds? And what happened is when Mustafa became one of the greatest evangelists in the Muslim world, and he began to share. So we have this conference gathering and conference, well, sitting there, and there is people from different countries, and we do gather them so they can encourage one another. And Mustafa was sitting, and next to him with a man sitting from the same country Mustafa is, and he said, hey, what's your story? And Mustafa began to tell the story, his story to this young man, not young man, sorry, about this another pastor in the conference. And he was telling him the story, and this other pastor who is just start weeping in a way, like ridiculous way, and he's crying and weeping, and he said, Mustafa, I'm sorry, did I offend you with my story? Did I offend something I said? And this man next to him in this conference, after probably like 16, 17 or 20 years, I don't remember, he pulled from the bag his Bible, and he opened it. The first page, it was the name of Mustafa. He said, "Mustafa, for about 20 years I've been praying for you. I am Zakaria, the one you beat up. For 20 almost years, I have been praying for you. I have been praying for you." God is a God of revenge, but His revenge is beautiful. It's beautiful. Where the persecutor becoming the proclaimer. Where Saul become Paul. But in the 21st century. See, God doesn't need great theologian. We need to live theology. But He doesn't need the great teacher to stand and preach. He wants obedient heart, obedient man. Because when God has an obedient man, what can He do? He can conquer nation. Because we've seen it. The whole testimonies of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, and today of the persecuted church. You look at the church because of their obedience, because they're willing to say, "Yes, Lord," because of their obedience, they're going and reaching out to the persecutor, and they're becoming the proclaimer. And God is doing amazing things because of obedience of the church in the Middle East and North Africa. I cannot imagine what God could do and what God is doing. I don't know your story, and you have an amazing story of obedience to the Lord. And because of our obedience, God is conquering nation, changing hearts of people. The beautiful things I love to share as well. One of the things that we work in the Middle East, as we're working, we have a lot of young leaders. And you know, for us, our young leaders, it's harder. It's a very difficult environment to go and do evangelism and reach. So we have one about 2 years ago or so. We had one of our young leaders. His name is Jacob. He was reaching among the Druze people group. And when he went into the reach out to them, so there's a lot of gathering. And there's hundreds coming to the Lord. So there was a mold in some among them. And the mold was basically a spy. And when he was leaving one of the gathering, they kidnapped him. And he was kidnapped and tortured. Now, one thing about Jacob, one of our leaders, I was going to tell you about his aim and heart to memorize the New Testament. And I personally sat and testified to it. And he sat and he began to share from Matthew, the first chapter. I don't know how many of you have the first chapter memorized. I usually skip the first chapter when I read Matthew. But he had it memorized and he kept going. I mean, there is some error here and there, but his heart was just to memorize. I started going all the way through Matthew and Luke. And it's amazing. It's an amazing, but when he was kidnapped, he was hanged from his arm, just hanged for 21 days. If I show you a picture of images of his back, been whipped and whipped and whipped with the cord, you know, electric cord, they have it, that they put in the wall, that cord, they whipped his back. And he said for many days, and he was blindfolded, he thought about suicide. He didn't think he's going to survive. Because he could think like, what would be going on with my family, with the church, with his wife? He had young child at that moment, less than a year old. We got in every aspect. We reached out to the top Druze leaders to help us out. He was kidnapped by the Druze rebels. Was no hope. The U.S. government tried to help us. There is a team went to where his cell phone was found, and they didn't find him. And we were hopeless. So we lost 3 days, 24 hours for 3 days, prayer. Everybody takes half an hour spot to pray. And we were hopeless. On the end of the second day, somebody went in. We have no idea who. We have no clue how. And they came and got Jacob. And he was released. But what sustained him, he said, it was the memorization of scripture. When he was just sitting quoting scripture left and right, and the Lord just took him like in a wave, in an ocean of scripture, to encourage his heart to survive that. Recently, through this war, when it happened with when the new government came in, have you heard about the Druze? There's a city in Sweden, they got besieged, and they came in and they start killing. I mean, there was a genocide against the Druze. So what we did, it was besieged, so it was very hard to get in relief or aid or anything. So what we did, we launched trucks loaded with boxes of food for 1,200 families. And we find a way to break through that siege, and we got it in. And we send it to the Christian community, the Jewish community, and we said the message with it. And we also sent Bibles with them. And the message was, this is from Pastor Jacob, the one you kidnapped and tortured. Because Jesus loves you. And you have no idea what the response was like. And we were able to have a dialogue and relationship back again with the Druze community, and the gospel to go back, and the church went back on revival and flourished in the midst of it, and still besieged today almost. But the gospel is in there. And gospel is doing amazing things. Today, I was telling you about, there is 65 cases of Christian right now in Algeria. You know what? I love sitting and watching you worshiping, because I was sitting with, there's about 60,000 believers in Algeria. They cannot gather as a big group. They only can gather as 5 or 10 max. But if they cannot worship out loud. So when we gather the leader outside the country and they watch them worship, there are about 20 of them. But you give them the free space to jump. You watch elder men, like they will be jumping and dancing and celebrate. It was just a beautiful image of heaven. And in the 65 cases today, was on a Zoom call this morning with one of our leaders. His name is Lamine, and he was just faced the Supreme Court about his final case. They were sentencing him for 2 years imprisonment, him and his wife. And today they won, this week they won the Supreme Court case by miracle. And they were set free, but their eyes on them as a leader. So they have to be very careful and very watch. Today we had him on Zoom, and it was just so beautiful to watch him watching and celebrating and praising God. One of the things I think, for me, I want to tell you my personal story growing up in the Middle East and Syria. And a story that has really impacted my life, because I learned a lot. One of the early in the war in 2013, me and my wife were about to, we could not leave Syria because my wife had a specific document from an area about 2 hours. And that area, it's a very, some of you heard that story, but this is a story that has impacted the ministry of the starting of Ananias House, our organization, the one we're part of. There's ISIS fly. They set up a fly checkpoint where if you come across them, they torture Christian. And I don't want to say the horrific atrocity they do when they capture a Christian. So I told my wife, no, I'd rather to stay in Syria and not watch anything happen to you and also to myself. And my dad is a prayer warrior. He spent time with the Lord every morning, and he'd been through a lot. In tune, he'd been over 6 decades serving the Lord in Syria, from a church started about 100, I mean, in our home, into a church today where about over 2,000 people in that church worshiping the Lord from every tribe and nation. And so I told my wife, we're going to stay. And then we lost our home. And so we had to move with my parents because of the war, and we're staying in their home. So my dad wake up and pray early in the morning. He woke us up. He said, let's go. It's time to go. Like, where are we going? He's like, we're going to go get your document for your wife so you can exit the country. And I was like, hey, no, you don't argue with my dad when he said, let's go, let's go. So we got up and 7 o'clock in the morning, and just yeah, like nobody's in his mind will go in a war. You hear bullet missiles flying. I mean, it's just crazy. There are no human, no vehicle at that moment. And it was in Damascus, last 2013 was the heat of the war. So we got dad and mom sit in the front seat, me and my wife sit in the back seat, and we start driving, and my heart just sinking. What's going to happen? And not knowing what's going to happen. So we are going through this, and we're driving. We get to the first checkpoint, and my heart just begin to sink. We slow down, and as he slowed down, my dad opened the window. This soldier come to him with his machine gun, AK-47, in his face, asking for our ID. So I'm getting my wife ID from my wife, and as I'm getting her ID, got it from her, about to hand it to my dad, and I heard my dad say this to the soldier: I want to share with you the best gift the world has ever known. And I thought, like, this is suicide. You don't talk about the best gift the world ever known with an AK-47 in your head. And he began to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And I wasn't praying at that moment, the Lord will change his heart. I'm praying about, what trouble are we getting into? Then he began to lean toward my mother. There is a bag next to her. And he's beginning to lean toward her, and there is a Bible in those bag. And I always say that, and I tell this story, if I knew there is a Bible in that bag, I would have never gotten in the car with my dad. And he grabbed one, and he began to give it to the soldier, and he's grabbing, and the soldier's grabbing the Bible, and he's trying to take the Bible, but my dad would not let go of the Bible. And we're thinking, like, just let go of the Bible. He won the Bible. He just, let's move on. But he would not let go of the Bible till that man, that soldier, promised to read the Word of God. And when he made that promise, he opened the door. He made my dad exit the car and asked him to pray for him right at that checkpoint. And he started praying for him. So wait, the story's not done yet. I wasn't still celebrating yet. He got back in the car. And my dad, when he drives, he just start praying out loud. So you can't interrupt him to stop him the car. And he start praying, and we're driving to the next checkpoint. Before we get to the next checkpoint, I learned how to pray at that moment. I start praying with my dad. And my prayer, Lord, please don't let my dad open his mouth at the next checkpoint. And that was a wise prayer. But the next checkpoint, he began to tell about the best gift the world has ever known. Every checkpoint we got in, he just told about Jesus. We got to official building, and we got to the official building. We're standing in line. You know, can you imagine a war zone, Exodus? Do you know Exodus, what that mean? Right? So there many are fleeing the country at that moment. Everybody. So the line and the crowdness in that building where people need their travel document. Can you imagine? Right? So everybody went to exit Syria at that moment. And we stand in line, and that has his document, our document, in one of his hands. In the other hand, guess what he has? That bag of Bibles. And I knew that there is no way we're going to get that document if he starts sharing the gospel. And he goes into the first window in his time. I step backward. I act like I do not know that man. And after 5 minutes or so, I look on the side. I see this glass window, this woman, tear falling out of her eyes. And a moment of realization, and I love this. That the world is thirsty for the truth we have, for the gospel. They're not thirsty for religion. They're thirsty for truth. God entrusted you. God entrusted us with the best gift the world has ever known, Jesus Christ. So what are you doing with the truth as a leader? When you know your own community is struggling and suffering for truth, when you know the church around the globe, they're putting the line, their life on the line, their family, their children, because of that truth is so powerful. They're facing imprisonment, they're facing death, because this truth is more powerful than death, because this truth more powerful than imprisonment, because what God has done in us way beyond can any man change and take away from us. I feel like I'm the one, I can be wise, but what wisdom can bring us compared to the truth of God and the power of the truth? We just need to present it as it is. One of the things that for me, and that I realized that when we share the gospel with people, it's not what we do, it's not what we say. People are ready. People are thirsty for it. And we are the messenger of the gospel. I want to ask you to pray for us, because there are our leaders, and one of them is my dad. Every day he's facing death in Damascus in Syria as they face this darkness of this regime. As we reach out, one of the schools, one of the churches, they have children, about 70 of these kids, children, all of them from Alawite background. And the parents, they start bringing their parents, and their parents coming. So all of a sudden, this church from Alawite background coming, developing in one of the cities in Syria. And it's just amazing to watch the Lord working. in the midst of them. It's amazing to watch what God is doing in Algeria and what God is what's happening in Morocco, what's happening in Tunisia, what's happening in Lebanon, what's happening in Turkey, what's happening in Pakistan. God is moving in that part of the world. And I want to invite you to pray for those, because here's what I describe it. I don't think, and what I feel like, you know, when we talk, when we pray, these leaders are not just leaders. We have over thousands of leaders across this region. They're taking the gospel to a very closed area. It's one of the most unreached area in the world is the Muslim world. And there is the most thirst for Christ in that part of the world. So here's what happened. I describe the church like this. They are the tips of the spear. And God hold that spear, that piece of wood stick. And that's you. God hold it. And they are in the tips of the spear. And when God launched, he launched hard. And that's how God conquered the heart of people. Not them by themselves. We as together are the body of Christ. We are the spears that God's holding. But all start with the obedience of the body of Christ. Obedient heart. And Ananias, when he was sitting, hiding in his house from Saul, he was fearful of that radical terrorist Saul. What he has done to his brother and sister was torturing, was unspeak. You know the story. But when the Lord came to Ananias, why does God need Ananias' house when he just revealed himself in a vision to Saul? Because God entrusted you and us with the Great Commission. God doesn't save people just through dreams and vision. He opened their eyes and their heart, but God used the body of Christ, us. That's why it's important for the church to be present and active. And what happened when Saul, the first time he said, Lord, no, Lord, he's coming to persecute us. And Ananias said, and then the Lord said, he will suffer for my name's sake. You know the story. Then he went and he found the house of Judah. He found Saul. What happened? He laid his hand on the eyes of Saul and the sulfur out of his eyes. God caused him to be blinded, and God used the church to the sulfur out of his eyes. What a privilege for us to be the messenger of Christ. Again, it's obedience. Obedient heart. That's what God needs. Warriors for Christ with an obedient heart. And God can conquer a nation because of an obedient heart. I want to watch a video of a church in Syria, but I'm going to go down and sit down. And I want to just let you know that in the video, you've probably seen it again. It's been a couple of years from the war in Syria, but I want to share and I want to challenge you with that video. It's not about the story. And this is a story of my sister, but it's about what happening to the Christian, but it's also, think of it, what does it mean to be a Christian for you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as you watch that video? And I want to ask you, as you be challenged, the Lord will challenge you. I want to ask you to be challenged and challenge you to pray for the persecuted church, specifically for what God is doing in the Middle East and North Africa, specifically for those who God's walking into their life. We have right now, again, 2,200 children. God entrusted, these are warriors for the gospel that God entrusted, that they're going to lead the church for tomorrow. We're not thinking about today. We're thinking about for generation to come when we're not present. So pray for them that, you know, they come to faith and they know what they could lose their teenager. They could lose their life by their own family to follow Christ, but they're willing to make Jesus the king of their life. What a privilege for you to pray for such a warriors, for the future generation leader of the church tomorrow. What a privilege for us to come alongside what God is doing. So I want to ask you to pray for what the Lord is doing. You know, one of the statements that the Christian in the Muslim world, they say, we love the Muslim people, but we hate the spirit of Islam. Because we recognize their enemy, that they are the victim of Islam, and we have the power to release them from that spirit. We have the key to their heart through the power of the gospel. And therefore, we pray for them. As Zechariah wrote the name of Mustafa on the Bible for 20 years, almost, praying for him. Father, I just thank you for who you are in our life, in our churches, in the ministry that we do. I thank you, Father, but because we are a servant and we come before you, Lord, use us to be a warrior for you, Father. Use the obedience of our heart so we can conquer for the sake of the kingdom of God, so we can take the gospel into our communities, into the broken communities around us, into the community that lost, fighting, running between walls, not knowing their own identity or their gender. Father, they're broken. Lord, we pray that we love them, that you love them, Father, that we can express the love to this broken world in this community, Father, and among the people we serve here, that we can be a light of hope for them, Father. I just pray for the persecuted church today, for the church in Syria, for Algeria, for Morocco, for in Lebanon, Turkey, Pakistan, Sudan, North Sudan. I pray, Father God, for Egypt, Lord, and there's so many where you're working. Father, I just pray for the church as they continue taking the gospel to the lost, Father, that they will know that we are with them and praying with them, standing with them. Father, unite our heart so we can build your church, your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.